Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations with Pastor Gregory Seltz.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Do you remember U.S. Airways Flight 1549, the Miracle on the Hudson? Pastor Gregory Seltz says that heroic story helps us to understand the miracle in the Jordan, the baptism of Jesus.
But as you listen today, you may be wondering if Jesus would ever choose to pilot your life. You know how unworthy you are to have such a pilot. You know how you failed. But friend, the more in need you are, the more God wants you to hear clearly that the miracle of the cross and resurrection was for you. Jesus wants to be your pilot. This is the reason he came into the world, to be the friend of sinners.
Stay with us for Pastor Seltz's message. Today's sermon is based on the gospel reading heard in many churches on this day from Luke chapter 3. Now here's our speaker, Pastor Gregory Seltz.
John, the forerunner of Jesus, said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, so that you might have life in his name. Amen. One of the routine parts of my job as the speaker of the Lutheran Hour is traveling, especially flying. I fly 2 to 3 times a month to different places around the country, even around the globe, to be with God's people in church or at conventions to share in the great work that God is doing in our midst. Flying is becoming as normal for me as driving a car, but it's worth it to be with so many of you. But flying can be a bit of a hassle today too, right? So to make it a bit more exciting, I play a little game now each time I fly. You see, I tend to fly Southwest Airlines a lot, and my uncle, Captain Jeffrey Kilponen, is a pilot for Southwest. At one time, if I remember correctly, he was one of the youngest captains flying for a major airlines. So on each flight, I try to find out who's the captain flying the plane that day in hopes of saying hello. I know if he's on the job, I'm in good hands. So who's your pilot? With all the traveling going on nowadays, that's an important question. In the United States alone, nearly 2 million people fly every day. And that number doubles if you add up all the flights throughout the world. That's 4 million people in the air every day. So on your next trip, who's your pilot? Or should I ask it this way, would you volunteer to be the pilot of your next flight? Now, unless you're a pilot, you're probably like me, answering, "No thanks, just bring me my peanuts and juice and leave the work to the professionals." I can safely say that most of us aren't qualified to fly commercial aircraft. We haven't been trained. We don't know the ins and outs of flying. The controls and procedures would mystify us. At best, we wouldn't even be able to take off. At worst, we could do some serious damage. Most of us wouldn't even dare take the controls or sit in the captain's seat. But you know, there's a bigger question to be asked today, one with even greater challenges, greater opportunities, greater risks. Not who is the pilot of your flight, but who's the pilot of your life? Interestingly, many people who would have been reluctant to even answer the former question are often bold, even brazen, in their answer of the latter, saying, "You know, well, of course I'm the pilot of my own life." Now, some Christians might add, "Well, Jesus is my co-pilot. You know, I'm handling my life, and Jesus, my Savior, is right here by my side." Well, when the author, creator, redeemer, and perfecter of life isn't in the cockpit of your life, or is at best merely sitting in your self-designated co-pilot seat, I think the better saying is, if Jesus is your co-pilot, switch seats. You get the idea. There's no one like this Jesus, and Jesus came into this world because the world was in a death spin of sin. He literally says that he has come to give us life, to give it to us abundantly. He didn't come to give you a few tidbits of advice as if you're doing a pretty good job on your own. No, the Bible says that you and I were dead in our sins. We were helpless and lost, shackled to a life that led only to eternal death. hopeless and in darkness, we needed light to shine, hope to appear. And Jesus arrived. He was sent by God the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. Yes, God gave up His Son to save us. Jesus piloted His way through death, carrying our sins upon Himself. He rose from the dead, breaking open the way for our salvation and eternal life. We don't need a co-pilot. We need Jesus, the pilot who can rescue us and bring us home. I think that's what John the Baptist was admitting to in our scripture reading from Luke 3 today. When he was asked whether or not he was the coming Savior, the Messiah, John replied, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John wasn't the pilot. He wasn't the Messiah. He freely admitted that he was weak and humble compared to the coming Savior. Even his vital ministry in this world had this caveat: he, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. But oh, what a message he had to share. Oh, what good news was his to proclaim. A Savior was on his way, one sent by God who could perfectly pilot our lives to deal with the brokenness of this chaotic world. You know the rest of the story. The Savior was born in Bethlehem, grew up, and prepared to do the work the Father in heaven had given him. At 30 years of age, Jesus approached John the Baptist, who exclaimed that this one was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, salvation isn't merely about being religious or spiritual. The Savior of the world comes to do what only He can do. He comes to save, to forgive, to give life as only He can. No matter how strong or how smart or powerful or wealthy you are, you still don't qualify to pilot your life. You need a Savior. No matter how well-connected, good, or even righteous you are still not able to pilot your life through the sin, guilt, and death, through the struggle and pain, through life's ultimate challenges and complications. John the Baptist couldn't do it. You and I can't either. We need a pilot. And who isn't glad when a qualified, well-prepared pilot takes command? Who isn't overjoyed when the expert navigates the modern Marvel jet aircraft in all kinds of weather to its destination safely? You may have heard about the 150 people who still tell the story about how glad they were when an expert pilot took the controls of their flight. Just about 3 years ago, on January 15, 2009, U.S. Air Flight 1549 took off from New York's LaGuardia Airport. The plane was bound for Charlotte, North Carolina, with 150 passengers on board. Less than 100 seconds into the flight, at 3,000 feet, the airliner hit a flock of Canadian geese. The bird strike disabled both engines. Suddenly, Flight 1549 had no thrust, descending dangerously over the busy and populated New York City. After a quick assessment of the damage and attempts to restart the engine, Captain Chesley Sully Sullenberger called out to his first officer, Jeffrey Skiles, "My aircraft!" As was protocol, Skiles replied, "Your aircraft!" And Sullenberger took the controls. He nosed the aircraft down to retain airspeed. After evaluating the options for 60 seconds, Sullenberger realized there was no way to safely return to LaGuardia or to make it to another airport. He told the air traffic controller, "We can't do it. We're going to be in the Hudson." Sullenberger maneuvered the 100,000-pound aircraft as it glided ever lower in the sky. At 900 feet, he passed over the George Washington Bridge. Then he leveled out the wings and told the passengers, "Brace for impact!" Imagine being on that plane. In interviews after the harrowing experience, passengers said they thought this was the end. They thought of family members. They hoped their loved ones would be okay without them. They prayed for forgiveness. But the crash didn't kill them. No, the pilot set the plane down on the Hudson River with skill and confidence. After the landing, he quickly left the cabin to make sure everyone got out safely. Crawling through 36-degree water, Sullenberger and Skiles saw to it that no passenger was left behind. This remarkable landing was quickly referred to as the Miracle on the Hudson. It's been called the most successful ditching in aviation history. Sully Sullenberger, Jeff Skiles, and their crew were lauded as heroes. So when it comes to overwhelming challenges in the sky, the passengers of Flight 1549 can tell you there's nothing like a great pilot. But what about the real, eternal challenges in every one of our lives, dear friend? What can you do when the flight of your life seems so beyond your skill or control? Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus is qualified, skilled, and ready to sit in the captain's seat of your life for you. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus the pilot, the Savior, shows up. For a world disabled by sin, for a world in a death spin, Jesus stepped in to take the controls. We hear Luke say, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too." You see, in his baptism, Jesus was saying, "My aircraft." He was stepping into the reality of your life. He entered into the dire situation of a broken human existence. And if you're honest with yourself today, you know as I know that this brokenness is real. We know together how this broken and powerless existence feels. You understand the burden of stress, the pain of broken relationships, the helplessness of grief, and the hopelessness of depression or addiction. You see and hear how sin has ravaged the world and how separation from God is seeking to plunge us downward. But Jesus took the controls. My aircraft. God's word tells us God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In his baptism, Jesus willingly stepped onto our broken aircraft. He lived perfectly in our place. Then he braced for the impact as he was beaten and mocked. And finally, he crashed as he bore our sins on the cross and suffered the wrath of God the Father. That crash killed him, but it spared us. And it earned for each of us the gift of new life, the forgiveness of sins, and everlasting hope. This was a miracle on Calvary, the miracle of the cross. And as Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, he made it clear that he didn't want to leave anyone behind. After his resurrection, he told his disciples, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So that no one would be lost, Jesus gave us the gift of baptism, a baptism that literally places his powerful name on our lives. My aircraft, my salvation, now for you. You know, Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life." Jesus' baptism by John made him our pilot. Our baptism in his name means we are his now and forever. So who's your pilot? You may want to answer by saying Jesus is, but deep inside some of you may be wondering if you can ever be included in such a miracle. Well, a year after the miracle on the Hudson, Sully Sullenberger and Jeff Skiles teamed up to complete the flight they never finished. To great applause, they flew from LaGuardia Airport to Charlotte, North Carolina, successfully. The people on that flight were amazed to have such famous pilots commanding their plane. By this time, these men had been lauded at the White House, had given interviews on television stations. Sullenberger even wrote a book about the experience. He couldn't walk in public without being recognized. He was an American hero. And here he was, piloting a regular flight. The passengers were in awe. But as you listen today, you may be wondering if Jesus would ever choose to pilot your life. You know how unworthy you are to have such a pilot. You know how you failed. You know full well the stains of your own sin and the shadows that exist in your life. But friend, the more in need you are, the more God wants you to hear clearly that the miracle of the cross and resurrection was for you. Did you hear that clearly? In your broken, unworthy, and undeserving state, Jesus wants to be your pilot. This is the reason he came into the world, to be the friend of sinners. In the waters of the Jordan that day, Jesus was offering himself for you as only he can. He was saying, "My aircraft, my plane," not to dominate or to dehumanize, but to offer sinners forgiveness, life, and salvation that will never end. When Jesus says, "My aircraft," faith shouts joyfully, "Your aircraft," thanking God that our lives are truly in his hands. You and I don't deserve Jesus as our pilot, but imagine how it was when Chesley Sullenberger, the miracle pilot, got on the ordinary flight and said, "This is your captain speaking. Welcome to the flight." Well, Christ as my pilot is that and more. I can know the incredible joy of hearing Jesus, the risen and victorious Son of the living God, saying to me and to you today, "This is your captain speaking. Welcome to the flight of your life." Tell me you wouldn't want to be on that plane. I think that flying with such a captain would indeed change your life. You know, one of the little told stories of the miracle on the Hudson is how the lives of passengers on Flight 1549 were changed dramatically. Time and again, passengers expressed a new outlook on their lives. They were filled with gratitude for their second chance at life. They appreciated their families more than ever. Some made even bigger changes. One woman, for instance, shortly after the miraculous landing, decided to quit her job as a clothing buyer. She consulted her husband, and he told her to go for it. For deep in her heart, she felt that she needed to do more than provide skirts and pants for shoppers in retail stores. She wanted to share this new gift that was given to her. So she gave her 2 weeks' notice and began volunteering full-time for the Red Cross. That's what a miraculous rescue does for you. It changes everything. When Jesus is in the captain's seat of your heart, your mind, you are in for the ride of your eternal life. But it also changes the way you face today, too. When he says, "My aircraft," and you respond in faith, "Your aircraft," now you face your worries this week with the promise of your Savior who is with you always, who cares about you in ways you can't even imagine or think. When he says, "My aircraft," and you respond in faith, "Your aircraft," now you tackle tough decisions with prayerful trust and biblical wisdom and guidance from the one who laid down his life so that you might live. When he says, "My aircraft," and you respond in faith, "Your aircraft," now you can face even the uncertain but real turbulence of this world with confidence that the one who beat death literally will bring you safely home to life eternal with him. And never forget that even when temptation comes in and sin overtakes you, at that moment, Jesus especially calls out, "My aircraft." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, even then you can repentantly return to your Savior, confessing your sin, receiving his promise of forgiveness, striving anew to live life that will make him proud, serving others in his name. Even then, faith can say, "Your aircraft." There is no life, no joy, no hope, no peace like the one we have when Jesus is the pilot of our life. I can only marvel with you that God was willing to enter our sinful, broken life, not to judge and to destroy, but to forgive and to give life. So, this is your co-pilot speaking. God the Father has sent his Son into the world so that we might have the very flight of our lives now and forever. You know, that's the miracle of the cross. And today, by the very power of his resurrection, God brings you a new day of salvation, a new life forever with your Savior, and a message to share with a world in need. Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan that day so long ago to say, "My aircraft, my plane." Will you say with me by faith today, "Your aircraft, dear Jesus, your plane"? Because when Jesus is the pilot of your life, you are in good. Well, even more, you're in God's gracious hands. And that's a great place to be. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Next week, Pastor Seltz's message is The Lord Who Brings Celebration to Life. And you can hear Pastor Seltz in person January 27th at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. On February 2nd and 3rd, Pastor Seltz will be at Royal Redeemer Lutheran Church in North Royalton, Ohio. On February 10th, at Faith Lutheran Church in Naples, Florida. On February 22nd and 23rd, Pastor Seltz will be one of the speakers at the Regional Outreach Conference in Sacramento, California. And on March 1st and 2nd, at the Regional Outreach Conference in Long Beach. For more information on these upcoming events, or for a free copy of the booklet, Your Place in God's Plan, call the Lutheran Hour toll-free, 1-855-JOHN-3-16. Each week, the Lutheran Hour shares the good news of God's forgiving love for us in Jesus Christ. If these messages have helped you and you'd like to share that blessing with others, consider making a gift to support this ministry as you are able. Now there's an easy and convenient way to do that by setting up an automatic giving plan. Whether you want to give once a month or twice a year, you choose the plan that works best for you. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org and click on Automatic Giving. With your continued faithful support, we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Now Pastor Seltz leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
And now Pastor Gregory Seltz responds to questions. I'm Mark Eicher. Today a listener wants to know, when you talked about the Magi in last week's sermon, the wise men, were there actually wise men who visited Jesus after he was born?
Well, that's a great question, Mark. You know, it reminds us again of the celebration of Epiphany, which means appearing. Mm-hmm. You know, Epiphany is a day celebrated as a kind of presentation to the public of Jesus as wise men or Magi from the East visit Jesus and his family.
So the wise men did pay a visit.
Well, that's what the Bible tells us, Mark. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 2. We're told that Magi from the East came to Jerusalem to visit the one who had been born King of the Jews. They went there, the Bible says, because they saw his star in the East and they came to worship him.
And that account from the Bible has become very popular in depictions of the manger scene. We also think of songs like We Three Kings, even sayings like Wise Men Still Seek Him. But what was it really all about?
Well, we believe these wise men or magi were from Babylon or Persia, located east of the Holy Land. And the word magi is an Aramaic word for Eastern spiritual men who looked for signs in the stars and tried to discern God's wisdom. These particular magi may have descended from people who learned about the promised King of the Jews, one who would literally change the world as they knew it. Their relatives may have learned such things from the people of Israel who were exiled in Babylon. You know, their relatives may have met people like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, believers who were forcibly settled in the East during captivity. So we're not sure how many magi came, but we do know that a group of them visited Jesus.
Why then does the song indicate there were three wise men?
Well, most likely the number three came about because of the three gifts offered to Jesus.
All right, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Exactly. And with these three precious gifts offered, history began to talk about three magi. But as I said, we don't really know how many there were. The significance of the visit is what's most intriguing. Throughout the Bible, God emphasized that his Messiah and also his own people were to be a light to all nations.
Because God's salvation is for the whole world.
Absolutely. God wanted to reach everyone through the people of Israel. And the message of salvation in the true God wasn't just for one group of people on earth. It was for the whole world. So God worked throughout history to make certain the good news of salvation, that it was shared with everyone. The fact that the Magi, non-Jewish people, came to visit Jesus and worship him, that underscores God's plan that the Savior was for the redemption and rescue of the whole world.
As predicted in Isaiah chapter 60.
Exactly. Think about that. It's even more remarkable. You know, if you were to try to predict who might visit the newborn Messiah, there's no way that anyone would ever guess that a contingent of foreign spiritual men would stop by. But 700 years before it ever happened, the prophet Isaiah foretold this amazing event, even down to the gifts they give the Christ child.
Now, did they see Jesus lying in the manger?
Well, the Bible says that the Magi came to a house in the Bethlehem area. Some scholars think that Jesus may have been 2 years old when the Magi visited. So we're not certain about the time frame, but we do know that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were in a house at the time.
And what's the significance of the gifts?
Well, people have speculated about what the gifts meant. Some have said that the gold symbolized the kingship of Christ. Frankincense symbolized the prophetic work of Jesus as he made the word of God known. And myrrh, a spice used for embalming a body, pointed to the priestly work of Jesus as he was to become the sacrifice for our sins. Now, those are wonderful symbols, but the Magi probably brought these gifts because they were valuable items suitable to be presented to a king. But what's most remarkable and encouraging is that the Magi believed. They openly demonstrated that the newborn Jesus was the king sent by God, the promised Messiah, as they bowed down and worshiped.
Which brings to mind the verses in the book of Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord.
To the glory of God and the salvation of all who believe.
Certainly a Savior worthy of gifts as well as faith, theirs and ours. Thank you, Pastor Seltz. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.